Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all gathered together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" May the Lord bless and use his word this morning. This morning we will hopefully, by God's grace, lay a foundation that will help us rightly understand the book of Acts. If we misunderstand what God is doing here, we will misunderstand the rest of the book of Acts and misunderstand our calling as Christ's bride. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and appeared to his disciples over the next 40 days, as we read in Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Jesus spent the days between his resurrection and his ascension preaching and teaching the truth to his disciples. Pentecost, which we now are at, was 10 days later after the ascension of Christ, when God sends the promised Holy Spirit to his church. So we need to understand that for 10 days, the disciples were waiting in Jerusalem as Jesus had commanded them to wait for the promised Holy Spirit. But the question that must be asked is, why did God send the Holy Spirit? And the answer we will argue this morning is to empower the disciples to preach the word of God. God sent the Spirit to equip the disciples to proclaim the truth. Whatever signs, whatever wonders were done during their ministry were designed by God to give opportunity to preach the word. The ministry of the word must be seen as primary and essential. If we do not see this as the main thing, we will get caught up in the wow and miss the truth. Paul wrote to the church and said, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." For Paul and the rest of the apostles, it was not about signs and wonders, but about preaching the truth. It has always been and will always be the calling of the church to preach the truth, to declare with confidence the truth about God, to proclaim the gospel of grace, to extol the excellencies of the work and person of Christ. It is not about wowing our audiences with tricks and gimmicks, but about giving our hearers Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, and you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So we need to answer the question, how does Jesus manifest himself to his disciples? In the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. Today, the majority of those people that call themselves spiritual have no knowledge of the truth because they do not know God. The church must not be ashamed to believe the truth, to stand on the truth, to preach the truth for the glory of God. And so let's look at our passage this morning with the understanding that the main thing that's happening in this text and the main thing that happens throughout the rest of the book of Acts is that the disciples and the apostles are preaching the word of God, preaching the gospel of Christ, and declaring to the world, repent and believe or perish. That is the main message throughout all of the New Testament. So we must not get caught up and get distracted by what so many get distracted today and then go off on other activities. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place." In this verse, we're not told specifically who was there, but it certainly seems that it's the same group from verse 15. "And suddenly there came from heaven." We need to be clear that all that takes place here is from heaven. It is from God. "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them." We need to be clear what is taking place here. The disciples hear a sound and see a vision. We need to understand that the sound was like a mighty rushing wind. These disciples were not being blown away by a tornado, but there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And many times in Scripture, there are descriptions just like this when it's talking about the Word of God, when it's talking about the voice of God. There was a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and the vision is like tongues of fire resting upon them. But the fire is not burning them, just like the fire did not burn the bush in Exodus 3. Both of these signs are meant to signify the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. God is the one who is accomplishing these things. God is making the disciples aware that this is what they have been waiting for. In other words, Jesus, before his death, told them that he would send the helper, that another helper would be sent by God, that it would come as a promise made by the Father. But it also says that this promised one would come as a result of the finished work of Christ. After the resurrection of Christ, Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem, that you have a mission that I am sending you on to be witnesses to all nations around the world, but you are to wait for the promised Holy Spirit. We have to be also clear is that these disciples were already believers. They were already Christians. They were already born again by the power of God, by the word of God. But here God is making them aware that he is about to equip them for the work that is at hand. In other words, Jesus wants his disciples to go and to preach the truth, but he wants them to understand beyond a shadow of a doubt that they can do nothing apart from him, and they can do nothing that accomplishes anything apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, if the Holy Spirit is not ministering in the preaching of the word, no lives will be changed, no sinners will be saved, no eyes will be opened, no truth will be rightly understood, and no one will be transformed into the image of the Son. In other words, the calling that is upon the church is not a calling for super Christians. It's not a calling for super apostles. It's not a calling for an upper echelon of Christianity. The calling that is on the church of the living God is on every single Christian to make known the mighty deeds of God and understand that you and your words will be used by the Holy Spirit to change lives for eternity. In other words, if we don't understand that God accomplishes these things, and yet God has ordained as the secondary means, the secondary cause, the church preaching the word, preaching the gospel, is how sinners are raised to life. Just like in the valley of dry bones, Ezekiel is told to speak to the dry bones. Can God do whatever God wants to do? Of course he does. But when God sets decrees in place, when God makes his wisdom known, when God declares to the church what they are to be about, when we doubt it or when we don't do it, we're rebelling against God's commands. And so Christians would say, oh, I don't want to murder. I don't want to lie. I don't want to steal. I don't want to covet. I don't want to do these things. But do we preach the word? Do we share Christ and the gospel? Because this is what we're commanded to do. And did not Jesus say, those that love me will keep my commandments? And if we want to look at a mere 10 commandments in the Bible as the only commandments that the King of Glory has upon you and I, we're missing the boat. We're missing the boat. God commands his church to live different than the world. And yet the world is under those same 10 commandments and held guilty. So what we want to do is see Christ's righteousness, his perfect life, his perfect obedience to the law as our righteousness. We want to see Christ's perfect death, his perfect substitutionary atonement as our sacrifice in our place for our sins and rest in that. And as we rest in his righteousness and as we rest in his atonement, we go forth with good news, not about what we did in our Christian life, but what Christ did for us so that we could even be Christians. The testimony of the church is about Jesus Christ. Luke tells us that it's about the mighty works of God. If we don't get excited that God is mighty and he does mighty things, then how do you believe that you were saved? By a nudge from God? By a wooing of God? Or did God actually raise you from the dead so that you could see and believe the glorious gospel of Christ? Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We need to understand that this is something supernatural that is happening. We need to understand that they're speaking in other languages, Because our passage, as it unfolds, we will see that it is a supernatural ability given by God to speak in known languages. They are not speaking gibberish, but speaking known languages to declare clearly the mighty works of God. In other words, there's a direct connection between the gifting of the Holy Spirit and the declaring of the mighty works of God. There are some today inside Christianity that want to be about the signs and wonders, which Jesus and other places in Scripture says that's what the world looks for. The signs and the wonders. And they don't care about the Bible. They don't care about the Word. They just care about making a display. And you can see that on your local non-Christian stations. They've lost the truth. They're caught up in the wow and the magic and the awe. More like Simon that said, oh, can I buy that so I can do that? We need to understand that the primary calling of the church is by the power of God for the glory of God to preach the mighty works of God. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is packed with the mighty works of God. You and I, if we started now and preached for 100 years, will never run out of glorious things to say about King Jesus, ever. And in eternity, your worship and my worship will be fueled by the mighty works of God in such a way that eternity won't be enough time for us to sing his mighty deeds and run out. Verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Some commentaries want to say that at the sound is the sound of what appears to be a mighty rushing wind. But I think contextually, the sound that is drawing them to the disciples is the sound of them hearing words being preached in their own languages. Because that seems to be the connection that's made in verse 6. Again, I think the sound of mighty rushing wind, I think the appearance of tongues of fires is for the church. These signs were for the church to let them understand that the time that Jesus had spoken of is now. And as soon as the Holy Spirit empowers them to speak, they begin speaking the mighty works of God. In other words, at this moment, we're seeing the time in history when God sends forth his disciples into the world to preach to all nations. This was a miracle of God. To have a such large crowd all hearing the disciples speaking in their own language, this was not a time of confusion, but clarity. Can you imagine what it would sound like to hear that many people speaking in that many different languages, and yet what the people are hearing is clarity? They're hearing the truth about God, and they're saying, I'm not only hearing the truth about God in a language I understand, I'm hearing the truth about God in my native language that I understand. As God drew the crowd to the disciples preached the truth. Let me say that again. As God drew the crowd to the disciples preached the truth. This is one of the key areas where there's a major problem in American Christianity. American Christianity, it says, what gimmicks, what hoax, what tricks, what things can we do to draw the world in and so entertain them that they think that we're nice and friendly and want to be with us? And yet, throughout the book of Acts, it's the word of God that draws sinners to God. Not tricks, not gimmicks, not coffee bars, not couches out in a lobby to watch a movie. We are called together as God's people to sit under the preached word of God, and then we are sent out in the world to take that word and preach it to those that are Christians to encourage them and those that are unbelievers so that sinners may be set free. This was not a time to be amazed at their linguistic ability, but to be in awe at their God. They were amazed that they were hearing in their own tongues, but it's clear what they heard in their own tongues. It was the mighty works of God. It was what they were saying that was more important than how they were saying it. We certainly must speak that people can understand us, but rightly declaring the truth must be our greatest desire. In other words, the Apostle Paul says, I don't come to you with words of eloquence. It didn't mean Paul couldn't communicate. But Paul says, I come bringing you Christ and Him crucified as the center of what I preach. In other words, Paul said, if I speak with fancy words and I have a fancy presentation and I leave out Christ, it's useless. If we only think that we can speak the words of truth if we have perfect skills, then we're going to miss many, many opportunities. Or we'll be like Moses, but God, I can't speak, I stammer, I stutter. Well, we need to hear the rebuke that Moses heard. Who made your mouth, Moses? Who makes people deaf and who makes people mute, Moses? In other words, Moses, your mouth works the way it works as a gift from me. Go speak to my people. If you're mute and you can't speak, then God gives other special abilities so that you can communicate with people. But the calling remains the same. Bringing the Word of God to the people of God and bringing the Word of God to the world so that sinners may be saved. Verse 7. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? And the only answer we can give to their question is, the Holy Spirit is giving them the ability to speak like this. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. In other words, God uses these disciples preaching in their native tongues to draw the people close. But when they get close, what they hear and what is the bottom line of their message is the mighty works of God. And I think specifically in this passage, the mighty works of God that are referred to is the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, accomplishing the salvation for his people. Because isn't that exactly what Peter declared earlier when they were selecting another apostle to take the place of Judas? That we need someone that was there for his baptism, that was there for his ministry, that was there for his death, that was there for his crucifixion, that was there for his burial, and that has now seen his ascension to glory? These are the mighty acts of God that are being declared. And as we unfold chapter 2, we will see that not only are the mighty acts of God being declared, but more mighty acts of God are being accomplished, and 3,000 souls are added to their number. The only way souls are added to the church is in the preaching of the gospel. There is no other means by which God makes Christians. It is through the preaching of the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. No one's going to become a Christian because we have special gimmicks to get people to come sit in these chairs. If they hear not the Word of God, they will remain spiritually dead. If Christians hear not the Word of God, you will remain spiritually immature. The promise that God has made to his people is that I will conform you to the image of my Son. And the way that God conforms us to the image of his Son is through the preaching of the Word of God by the Spirit of God to conform us to have the desires that are rightly aligned with the will of God. and then to rightly work His will in us and through us, to work the good works that He has prepared for us. The greatest work that we are called to as Christians is to preach the truth in love. No other calling is greater. No other gift is higher. We need to understand that you and I have no vision of Christ apart from the Word of God and the teaching and preaching of this Word of God. Today, people are having visions and dreams, private conversations with God, and that trumps Scripture, and that trumps what the Bible says, and therefore they become elevated and God becomes decreased. And yet John the Baptist, who was the greatest prophet among men, declared, "May I decrease so that Christ may increase." In other words, God may use your mouth. God may use your testimony in this world, but it should be done in such a way so that you're not the center of attention, but Christ is the center of attention. There's too many testimonies inside Christianity that for a half an hour say, "Look at me, look at my deeds, look what I've done. Oh yeah, and then Christ Jesus saved me." That's not the testimony that's happening in the book of Acts. What's happening in the book of Acts is the disciples stand up and said, "This is what the Old Testament proclaimed was to happen. This is what it was accomplished by Jesus, and you need to repent and believe." And many of them were killed. Many of them were put in prison. I hope you were excited to sing Faith of Our Fathers. I hope you didn't cringe when you sang the line, "May it be that the children would die the same way that they die." That's an honor. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. Blessed are those who suffer for the preaching of the word." It's not being demoted to be persecuted for the cause of Christ. In the world's eyes, yes. In the eyes of God, no. Blessed is the church that is persecuted for righteousness' sake, Jesus said. God uses truth to convict and convert. If the church in America would just believe that God uses truth to convict and convert. Just look at the many mighty signs and wonders and judgment that is poured out in the book of Revelation, and then the line that comes next. "And yet they did not repent of their evil deeds." Yet they did not repent of their evil deeds. No one's going to be saved by seeing something wow in the world. No one's going to get saved by a calamity in the world. But in those events, when the church stands tall and preaches the word and calls the world to a safe refuge, yes, sinners may get saved. But if the church's response to natural disasters is that God had nothing to do with it but now wants to be your friend, ridiculous. God, through the powers of His own, not Mother Nature, does what He pleases with wind and rain and snow and lightning. And He does so to declare His glory. But Romans 1 tells us that by the glory that is seen in the created world, no one will be saved because they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And when you and I preach the gospel to them, they do the same type of suppressing. But God promises by the power of the Holy Spirit to raise sinners to newness of life. He promises to do so. He's never promised to raise sinners to life by watching a sunset, by climbing a mountain. It is the church's calling and responsibility to preach the word of God for the glory of God and for the joy of our souls. If we have no joy in speaking about God, if we have no joy in speaking about His excellencies, if we have no joy in pondering and wondering and being excited about the mighty works of God, then is your heart really alive? God uses truth to convict and convert. The end goal was not merely speaking in different languages, but that everyone would rightly hear the truth about God. How many times have we talked to somebody that English isn't their native language? And they know English, and they can communicate, and we start to talk about deep things, or we start to talk about technical things. They can't understand it. So God graciously does this miracle so that every great and mighty work that was declared was rightly understood physically in their native language. Two things have to happen for salvation. We must rightly understand the physical words being spoken, but then the Holy Spirit has to raise that person from the dead to be able to receive those words that were heard, that were spoken. One is the common grace, preaching of the gospel, and the other is the mighty work of the Spirit of God. And if we don't believe in both, then we won't preach the truth. Or we'll preach the truth and we'll think it's our job to save, and we'll either be prideful and arrogant because we have notches in our Christian belt for how many we saved, or we'll be overwhelmed that we're not doing too good. When you preach the truth, God takes that truth and either sets sinners free or judges sinners in their sin. And both of them he is glorious for doing. You have to be okay with that. I have to be okay with that. Bringing the truth to the world is not going to be received with flowers and praises. It's going to be received with persecution, with mockings. Yet today inside American Christianity, if we just do it right, the world won't get so mad. So are we really going to say that Jesus did it wrong? Jesus spoke in such a way that it offended the world that they beat him and crucified him and spit on him and mocked him. We're not going to say that. We're going to say that Jesus spoke the truth clearer and more perfect than anyone else ever has, that Jesus spoke the truth in love like no one else ever has, and the world hated him for that. It was God's design that Jesus die for our sins. But the secondary cause was the world hating Christ with all their being. They didn't storm at him and gnash their teeth and scream out blasphemy and scream out crucify him and scream out let his blood be on our head and on our children's, because they loved his message. He lived a perfect life and preached the word like no one ever preached the word before, and the world hated him. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, if the world hated me, it will hate you too. Why? Because the message is the same and our efforts fall woefully short to the perfection that he lived, to the love that he showed. So not only are you and I going to be hated because of the message we have, but we're going to be hated because we're still sinful. We have to embrace these truths. We have to be willing to say, Lord, if you give me 100 years to preach your gospel and to share your gospel where I live and wherever you want me to share it, so be it. If you want me to share the gospel once and be beheaded, so be it. But the American church has been lulled to sleep with peace and safety. Just like the false prophets in the Old Testament that were not sent by God, they're in the church declaring peace and safety, that there's a wider love of God. Don't worry about it. Everyone will be saved, because you can be saved even if you don't know Jesus. Just calm down. God's love's wider. God's mercy is greater than we ever dreamed. Isn't that wonderful? Just lull to sleep. Calm down. And yet the Bible is clear on every single page. And what I want us to see as we go through the book of Acts is that these disciples are just like us. Sinners saved by grace. Not super apostles, not superhumans, not Christians that were elected because they never sinned, but sinners saved by the grace of God, declaring the mighty acts of God. And as you read the book of Acts, watch the world's response, and yet watch how God uses them to save thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. If we want to see God work out there, then you need to open your mouth out there. you need to use words to see sinners saved. Be in prayer. Be on your knees. Be crying out to God that people would hear the truth and understand the truth. Then open your mouth and speak the truth. We need to be clear. When the word of God is preached, there are two kinds of hearers. Those that hear and ponder and obey what is said, and those that reject what is said. I almost put the two kinds of people were Christians who hear and ponder and obey, and the world who hears and rejects, but I was convicted because you and I often reject what's said, don't we? You and I often don't obey what's said. So even Christians can fall in the other category to reject what's said. But you need to understand that just because the word is rejected doesn't mean it should be stopped being preached. It is the means by which God has promised to save his people. We sang it, that we'll go to the nations and his chosen will be set free. We can count on that, that every sheep that Jesus Christ died for will be drawn by the preached word and will be saved and none will be lost. We can count on that. But if we act like we're delusional and by our preaching the whole world will be saved and then we're disappointed because they're not, then we won't preach at all because we'll be too disappointed and we'll either blame ourselves or we'll blame God. But God's message never fails. It accomplishes the means and the ends for which he sends it. God sends his word through his church to accomplish his good purpose. Verse 12. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." So there's two conclusions that are happening as the Spirit is empowering these disciples to preach the truth in the language of the people. There's two responses. Some are amazed and some are mocking. Same message, same truth. Some are amazed, some are pondering, and some are rejecting. The Holy Spirit enables the disciples to speak in known languages, and the Holy Spirit also guides them in the truth so that the mighty works are rightly proclaimed. Isn't that what Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would do? That he will bring to remembrance all the things that I've said to you? In other words, we need to be in the Word. We need to be reading the Word. We need to be, as the psalmist said, hiding the Word in our heart so that we may not sin against God. But we also need to be trusting that when we're in a situation, when we're confronted, when it's a time to preach the truth, trust that the Holy Spirit will bring God's word back to remembrance so that we have something to say. And the something to say shouldn't be our own wisdom, shouldn't be our own understanding. It should be what God has declared to his church. Don't trust on your own intellect. Trust that the Holy Spirit is there. Didn't Jesus say, "I will never leave you or forsake you"? And then didn't he promise that the Spirit will be with you always? See, the church says with our lips that we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But do we trust that he's here? Do we trust that he's with us? Do we trust that God can make sense of this tangled mess of gray matter up here? Or do we trust in our own ability and therefore don't go? Or trust in our own ability and are filled with pride like the Pharisees? The Holy Spirit uses truth to work in those who are physically hearing what is said, but also spiritually hearing what is said. In other words, to rightly hear the truth must be understood that God is at work. We must understand that saving faith rests in belief in the truth. Right? It's not a feeling that we put our faith in. It's not an invisible power we put our faith in. It's Almighty God in the Word that He has spoken and how He is revealed in that Word that we put our faith in. God uses His Word to save sinners. Again, if we desire sinners to be saved, pray and preach the truth. God has ordained that through the preaching of the Word, He will save sinners until Christ comes. Not after Christ comes, not in purgatory, not in some place down the line. God promises to save sinners until the second coming, and then it's over. We have a window. And if we take this window and assume it's way down the road, then we're assuming that we know the mind of God. Each day, we should use that day for the glory of the King, because the next day is not promised to any of us, whether we die physically or whether Christ comes and takes us to glory. Because nothing is holding Christ back from His coming except the promise that He will save every single one that He died for. And when that happens, whenever that happens, He will return. It's what the Bible promises. That when that last sinner saved by grace happens, when that last martyr, and I think it's the same event, because there's a fixed number of martyrs that will fall for the cause of Christ, and there's a fixed number of sheep that will be saved by Christ. And on that day when the last one saved and the last one falls, Christ will return to get His church. I want to look at a few passages to support these claims that I've made, but also to challenge us in a point of application. If faith comes from hearing the Word of God, and this is how God ordains to save sinners, why would He change that for our spiritual growth? He wouldn't. God saves sinners by the truth, and God continues to conform His church by the same truth. There's not another means of our sanctification. It's through the preached Word of God that God changes His children. That He shows them what sin is, He shows them what holiness is, and He causes them to rest and trust in the finished work of Christ so they're not crippled, but set free to go do the will of the Father. If you trust the gospel, you're free to go and serve God. No chains binding you, no restrictions holding you. Your righteousness has been fulfilled and given to you, imputed to you by Christ, and your sins have already been paid for. You're free. Go do the Father's will. No hoops to jump through to earn it. No hoops to jump through to earn your stripes you have the right to. The moment you're born again, you can preach Christ. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. From the moment he was saved, he preached Christ from the Scriptures and proved that Jesus was the Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, starting in verse 10. Paul says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame." Can you squeeze in there that people are saved by Christ without knowing Him? No. It's everyone who believes in Christ, everyone who calls on Christ, everyone who trusts in Christ will be saved. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So the argument that's being made is that salvation is offered only in the name of Jesus and only by receiving Jesus by faith. But how are they to call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So if you want to see sinners saved, what must you do? Preach the gospel. If you want to see sinners saved, who must you trust to save that sinner? Yourself or God? Obviously, it's God. But trusting that God saves sinners does not remove the command for you and I to preach Christ. They fit together. We save no one. We can't open a single blind eye or a single deaf ear or raise a single sinner from the dead. And yet the Bible says, I send you to open the eyes of the blind and to open the ears of the deaf and to raise the dead to newness of life. How? By our own efforts? By our own skilled speaking? No. By the truth of God's word, declared in a way that is loving, humble, and guess what? Unashamed. Jesus says, if you are ashamed of me and you're ashamed of my words, I will be ashamed of you in front of my Father. In other words, you're not mine. Mine hear my voice. Mine follow me, Jesus said. So not only are we saved by hearing his voice and following him as it's preached from the word, but we can't help but speaking about the things that we have seen and heard. And the things that we have seen and heard are not visions in our mind, but the truth declared in Scripture. We are to preach what God has given as a gift to the church. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into the boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, Listen. A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and it immediately sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So he starts his teaching with a command, listen. And the responsibility of that crowd was to listen to what he said. And then at the end of his message, he says, if you have ears to hear, hear what I'm saying. Again, not suggestions, they're commands. And what's being painted for us, and we'll continue to read in a moment, but what's being painted for us is four kinds of soils. The first three kinds of soils is natural man. The fourth kind of soil is a soil that has been prepared by God Almighty. Natural man cannot save himself. The soil is unfruitful and yields no grain. But the soil that is prepared by Almighty God produces fruit yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. By the way, 30, 60, or 100 all honor God. It's not a barometer to say, well, this one honors God more or less. God gives gifts to each children, and each children has a different gift as God so desires. And so he produces 30, 60, or 100-fold through his children as he desires. Verse 10, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. He said to them, to you, he's speaking to the church, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Jesus is teaching in parables for two reasons. One, to feed his church, and two, to condemn the world. He's feeding his church with truth, and he's condemning the world in that same truth, because they refuse to hear, they refuse to listen, they refuse to submit. Verse 14, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root where? In themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The first three soils are not Christians. They may be religious. They may claim to be Christians, but they have not faith, and it lasts temporary. But it's the same word. Let's continue. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. There is no place in this passage to be a Christian and not bear fruit. If you believe the gospel, receive the gospel, and trust the gospel, God will produce fruit in your life. Guaranteed. Because that's one of the promises he makes in his word. You're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast, but you've been prepared for good works. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? Those are meant to be foolish. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Christians, pay attention. For the means that you use to pay attention, more will be added to you. If you use no means to pay attention, even what you have will be taken away. It's where the church needs to wake up. God Almighty speaks through his word. How dare we not pay attention? How dare we not ponder what we're hearing? How dare we not think about what he has to say? We ponder what the world says every single day. We ponder what we say every single day. But do we ponder what Christ says every single day? Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Flip over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Isn't Paul speaking about God and his character? And he says, think about these things. Not just merely hear them with your ears and let the sounds ricochet off these flappy things, but take in what you hear and think about it in your mind. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Say it another way. Don't think about these things. Don't learn. Don't receive. Don't hear. Don't look at the life of the church and laid out in Scripture. And don't practice what you are seeing in the lives of Christians in Scripture. What's the conclusion? And the peace of God will not be with you. Paul tells Timothy, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. We're not talking about merely being intellectual, but we can't separate the knowledge that we have about God from the Scriptures, from our intellect. God uses the mind by the power of the Holy Spirit to change the heart. God uses the mind, a gift from God, to cause us to think and to ponder and to wonder and to see with the eyes of faith the glorious things revealed in Scripture. He doesn't use hocus pocus to change people's lives. He uses the truth. Why is the church in America drifting away from that, thinking that God's changing lives just by our being there? Yes, it's great to smile at people. Yes, it's great to be, you know, gracious to people. But if we don't speak the truth, they know not our God. No one will be saved by seeing your life. But your life should support the message you bring. You can't say we love a holy, righteous, awesome God and then live in the swill of the world. But living a holy, righteous life like the Pharisees doesn't save anyone either. A humble life changed by grace, speaking the truth of the word, will be used by Almighty God for eternal purposes. Does anybody else in this world make those promises to you? Does anybody else in this world tell you that by what you say, you'll change lives for eternity? Only God says that. God promises to use his church to change lives. Do we believe him? If we don't, we won't talk. If we don't, we won't desire to be changed into the image of Christ. If we don't, we won't ponder what he actually has to say. Do we give Fox News more airtime in our brain than we do the Word of God? Do we take the opinions of man and give them more space and validity in our head than we do the Word of God? Humanism is in the church and is killing her. Not killing those that are really God's, but killing those that are along the path, that are in the thorns, that are on rocky soil. And they last for a season and they're gone. And they're gone because they weren't of the church. But for some reason, the church wants to listen to the weeds more than God. The church wants to listen to goats today more than the great shepherd. The church wants to listen to the next guru that can help them get more people sitting in the chairs than the Word of God. These apostles weren't about building a mega church. And yet in one glorious day, God added 3,000 people to their numbers. It's not about numbers. It's about the glory of God. It's not about numbers. It's about honoring God with our speech and our lives. It's not about numbers. It's about trusting that God will do what He promised to do. None of us in this room know how many sheep are out there that are lost. But if there's one in one place in this world, isn't it worth speaking? Isn't it worth preaching? Don't you rejoice that someone preached to you? Don't you rejoice that God used His word to save your soul? And yet we, like we do with our worldly goods, hold it to ourselves and keep it. If God has saved you, then you have a mission. No Christian can say, not my job, it's somebody else's job. I don't care if you got saved when you're five. At 5 years old, in 1 minute, start preaching the gospel. I don't care if you got saved when you're 100. At 100 years old, in 1 second, preach the gospel. The truth that God saves sinners is still good news today. But for some reason, the church in America would rather have filled seats than the truth of the word. It's mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling. But if we are to honor God with our lives, it must be based on truth, not feelings. It must be based on truth, not emotions. And the truth must rule and reign your heart and mind and must guide your lips as you're in the world. The church is called to hear, to listen, to pay attention, to consider, to ponder, to think on, and then to action. We are called to truth-driven lives. We are called to trust that same God who began a good work in us by truth, that He will finish it by truth. If we began by the Spirit, how do we think we can finish it by the flesh? If we began by the Spirit, what does that mean? It means the Spirit began your Christian walk by opening your eyes to the truth. And God will carry you each day by the truth. God will guide you each day by the truth. God sends His Spirit in the world as the Spirit of truth to guide the church in all truth. He doesn't come into the world to do tricks. He doesn't come into the world to wow and exalt anything or anyone except Christ Jesus and the gospel. The Spirit is unashamed to say Jesus is the only way. The Father is unashamed to say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Can the church be lovely and say there are other roads to God? Can the church be lovely and say that there's other ways to be saved than hearing the gospel? Aren't you kicking against God Himself? God sends the Holy Spirit to lead the church in truth, not in tricks and gimmicks. Not in tricks and gimmicks. Whatever wonders He does in the church, as recorded in the book of Acts, if you clear it all away, the bottom line has to be they were sent to preach the truth so that sinners could be saved. That's the bottom line. Look at the miracles in the book of Acts. They're accompanied by preaching the word. Look at the signs and wonders. They're accompanied by the preaching of the word. God is establishing His church by the preached word. And God graciously gives us Genesis to Revelation to have what the prophet said, to have what the apostle said, and to preach that same word. May we be a people who love the word. May we be a people who trust and believe the word. May we be a people who declare the word. And may we be a people who live, and if called upon, die for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you that your word is everlasting, that your word is true, that it's not like sifting sand, but like the solid rock. We thank you, Lord, that in the scriptures you are declared in all your glory and splendor, that in the scriptures Christ stands forth as the promised one, as the righteous one, as the holy one, as the perfect Lamb of God. In the scriptures, the gospel is not only declared, but defended and upheld and fought for and declared and died for. Father, may you bring a great and glorious revival to the American church. May you cause pulpits across this land to preach your word. May you cause pastors to be excited about the truth. May you cause your word to go forth in clarity and in boldness and in love and in humility. May your church not be ashamed of what you have to say. May we find much joy in pondering what you have to say, in thinking on what you have to say, and paying attention to what you have to say. Lord, we don't have to strive after the wind and look for new things that you're saying in the wind. We have what you said clearly and perfectly on the pages of Scripture. May we be a people of the Word. May we be unashamed to say, this is God's Word. Repent and believe. May your word calm our hearts in the midst of storms and trials. May your word give us strength to press on and persevere. May your word give us wisdom to give answer to the fools in their folly and know when to shut our mouths. May your word guide us and direct us as we place our feet each day. May the word cause our mind to explode with the beauties that it declares of your mighty works. May we be encouraged by the life of our brothers and sisters as recorded in the scriptures. But most of all, may we be encouraged by the perfect life, the perfect man, Christ Jesus, the God-man, the eternal Son of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one true sovereign head of the church. May our knees bend, may our wills submit, and may our minds and our hearts be conformed to the truth that he declares. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.